Thank you. Thank you. And wow. Good morning. I am just thrilled to be here. Pastor Mark, you guys have the most, just exuberant way of doing everything you do. I love you. You're just one. And thank God for your wife. I mean, thank God for that woman. My wife and I've always said if it wasn't for her, and she even admits it too, if it wasn't for her, I'd still be a patient in the hospital, which I am. But it's just a thrill to be here and be with you and Michelle. God bless you both, and congratulations to your special new addition and the pastoral staff, all of them in California. Wow, you came to a state with a great football team in the college. I'll tell you that. Yes, sir. Pastor Wayne, Kathy, great to see you both. Brother, he's my brother. We share a birthday, and we share a lot of vision. We served on each other's boards for years, and I still have the opportunity to do that with Paraclete. Those of you that are first time to ever be under the sound of our voice in ministry, I'm from Fort Worth, Texas. I was injured in Vietnam. I'm trying to help you get a little clue when people look at me and say, what in the world happened to him? Well, I'm looking at them saying, how y'all doing? And so I'm going to be a little bit personal this morning. Unfortunately, in my situation, if I don't speak of some things that are explanatory, the questions continue to go, and they grow, and they get out of control. So people need to know what's behind this face. Today, I feel very comfortable behind this face. I haven't felt that way all along. Many of you know my story. I've actually been in this church. I've been through all your schools here in this city years ago, and I still do public schools. But I want you to know that I don't have the same face. In the beginning of this year, I've gone through five surgeries, which brings my total surgeries up to 55 operations, and where they put me to sleep. Well, they made me a nose this year. I have a nose, and I'm so proud. It's a boy. I don't smoke, but I'd give you a cigar if I had one. I'm really proud of it. I have two nostrils, and I have two eyelids, and my mouth has been rebuilt, and I don't drool all the time. And they release my neck so I can turn my head better. And that's all since January. But I'm going to tell you, it's not been an easy road. It's really been a challenge. When I was injured, I was 22 when I was injured. Well, now I'm 71 and going on 50. And Hollywood says 50 is the new 30. And according to Common Core Math, I'm 20. Hey, I got it made. Life is good. But these surgeries are available now because technology has developed to the point they can do these things. Like my nose was made from the top of my head, believe it or not. And I can smell my hair. My ear was actually made from plastic, so it doesn't count. It comes off at the worst time, too. I was preaching in Jamaica one night, real quick story, and suddenly the whole crowd just starts sucking air like a Hoover. Their eyes are big, and they're not breathing, and it looks like Jonestown without the grape Kool-Aid. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I checked my fly. Something's wrong. I knew. Everything's all right. I look around, and my ear had fallen off. It was laying on my shoulder. And you can't ignore it because they're about to die. I grabbed my ear and stuck it back on. They thought it was a miracle, and they all got saved. Sometimes you get a good outcome. It's really nice. But I do have a lot of spare parts. I put them on the bed the other day. My wife said goodnight, and I was in the other room. That one is not true. That one was a joke. So why not laugh about it, you know? The devil took his best shot and tried to kill me, and I'm still here because no weapon formed against me can prosper. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. So this has been an unusually good year. Had a rough start, and I'm going to show you this before I have Kathy come minister to you in a song that I've asked her to sing. But I just want you to, if you guys get that picture ready, I shared it with the pastor last night, and I wasn't sure if I had the courage to show it to you, and I don't look at it myself. But for those of you who have the misconception that the minister, the man of the cloth, the welcome to God's house, man of God, I want to tell you something about him. He hurts just like you do. He can be offended just as easily as you can. He's not so high and mighty above and beyond that words don't strike us as different than you. We're all in the same boat, and it's kind of funny for people at one end of the boat to be shouting at people at the other end of the boat, you better bail water, you're into the boat sinking. We're in this together. And after all these years, 48 years since that war, and at the time this was done, this was surgery number 50, I don't know that I've been in such a dark place. It was a painful thing. I'm just being honest with you. If I can't be vulnerable and honest with you, then I'm going home. I don't have any business here. Whenever this surgery occurred, it lasted 12 hours and three teams of doctors rebuilding my face all at one time. And when one would just get worn out, the other would take over. And their teams were constantly rotating for 12 hours with the same drug that killed Michael Jackson in my veins. And when I came to, I was so disoriented. I couldn't organize my thoughts. I couldn't figure out where I was. And the pain in my face was so intense. In the delusion of that drug in my brain, I thought I was being devoured. I thought I was being eaten by a lion. Isn't that crazy? Where'd that come from? You know, I thought I was being eaten. I thought the lion had bit my face and was ripping my face off. And when they rolled me out and I'm coming awake and this panic attack, it's the first panic attack I've ever had. Even after the war in Vietnam, I never had panic attacks. I never had flashbacks. I had my very first panic attack. And I was so shaken. Everybody could see it. My little wife just reached over and she touched me. And in 1 second, maybe 1 nanosecond, instantaneously, I recentered. I was completely aware of everything going on. I was back. Just in one touch. That's what I want for you this morning. Just one touch of the Master's hand. And I can tell you, he'll push back the darkness that hurts you and terrifies you. And that old enemy, as a roaring lion, he's nothing but a stinking little cat. And he doesn't have a roar, he has a meow, but it's amazing with no teeth how many people he gums to death. I can only tell you this, you're in the right place at the right time with the right people in the presence of the right, magnificent, glorious God that can touch you this morning. And you can recenter and find your place. And it was such an amazing moment. And the doctors were standing there slapping each other on the back, congratulating themselves on a great surgery and telling me how good I looked. And I'm laying there thinking, wow, man, I got a nose, eyelids, and mouth. I'm cool. I must look good. And they got me up on my feet. And when they did, and inadvertently, I was eye level to a mirror. And I saw what they saw. And I turned and looked at him. I said, what Stone Age medical school did you get your degree from? Because what I saw is what you're about to see. And if you'd put that up no more than 8 seconds at the most, I want you to take a look at what they saw and what I saw and what you can see now. That was me this year. And you can take it back down. And I'm going to tell you what hit me. I will never speak in a public setting again as long as I live. I'll never stand before an audience and declare the glory of God. I'll never have the privilege to share a story of God's miraculous intervention that let me survive the absolutely insurvivable. You can't survive a hand grenade explosion 6 inches from your head, and I did. I would never have the opportunity to return to what was normal to me, which even my normal was so out of the box it was abnormal to everybody else. But it was normal to me, and that was over. And I looked at Brendan, and I said, take me home. take me home now. I didn't even want to stay in the hospital. When they finally let me go home, I got to our house and I shut the door behind me and I looked at Brendan and I said, nobody walks through that door but our son Matt. Not my daughter, not my daughter-in-law, not my son-in-law, not my grandbabies, nobody but our son, and only because he could pick me up off the floor if I collapsed. I said, nobody walks in that door. You hear me, Brenda? Nobody walks in. Her eyes were big, and she's got tears, and my phone started ringing. And I picked it up and looked at it, and it said American Airlines. And I'm their spokesman for a wonderful airline, actually, that just an amazing airline that is a big support of our program. And it was the man that I work with. He said, I have a mission for you. And I'm thinking, whoa, this ain't going to happen now. I said, what is it, Jim? And he said, I have 1,600 children. Every one of their daddies were killed in the global war on terror. They're all coming together with their mama, and they've asked for you to speak to them. I said, okay, when and where? My wife's eyes got big, and she pointed at the door, and she mouthed, because this was on speakerphone. She heard everything. She mouthed, what about that door nobody walks in? Wives are just, oh, you can't live with them and you can't live with them. I said, I didn't say nobody walks out that door. So a few weeks later, the appointment was coming and I said, okay, I got to have a mask. Brenda, help me. We checked with Phantom of the Opera. It was the wrong side. So we made a mask that would cover what you saw. And I went and I stood behind the big curtains at this magnificent hotel ballroom with over 3,000 guests and all those beautiful children. And they gave the person that's going to introduce me, one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. She's just beautiful. About 25 years old and arm candy, you know. And she put her arm through my arm and she's escorting me out to introduce me. And I'm thinking, this is the worst possible scenario. The beauty and the beast. And you got to recover quick. And I thought to myself, I can't tell them she's the beast. And I laughed inside and I looked at those kids and I said, I'm sorry about the way I look. Because I went and bought a brand new suit, tie, everything, trying to distract from this by being dressed in the best I could be. I said, I'm sorry about the way I look, but I said, if anybody understands the cost of freedom, you and me, we do. And I said, because, you know, children are supposed to feel safe in the presence of an adult. I said, tonight, I feel safe with you. You ought to have heard those kids. They don't allow them to be shown on the television because they're minors. They were standing, screaming, cheering, trying to whistle. It's funny, they don't know how to whistle yet. And that night, Dave Reaver put his past behind him again and said, it doesn't matter. I'm not here for who I am. I'm here for who he is. And I told him, I said, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall and Humpty Dumpty had a pretty big fall. And all the king's men and all the king's horses have tried for 48 years to put Humpty back together again, and they just can't. And I looked at him and said, but one day, kids, along came the king himself. And what the men couldn't do and the horses couldn't do, the king did. And Humpty's back in style. You know, it's well with my soul today. It's well. I'm not sick. I am healed. I'm well. Because Jesus is my great physician. I've asked Kathy to join me today. She and her husband have been traveling with me for 28 years. Pretty good. She started with me when she was 3. I want her to sing for you, but I want her to greet you. She let her talk to you a minute. She's one of the most amazing ladies you'll ever meet. And Brent and I are so thrilled that this couple has given so much of their life, most of their lives to us. And I think what she says and what she sings will fit perfectly like a hand in a glove. What I want to say to you this morning, give a nice welcome to Kathy Wampler.
Thank you. Yep. Thank you. Thank you. It's such a joy to be here this morning. I was thinking about, as Dave was sharing for just a minute, I was thinking about one of my favorite verses in the scripture of so many. You know, they're all good. But one of my favorites is a very short verse that says, "At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you." You know, when Dave saw that picture for the first time, I don't doubt for any moment that there wasn't a moment of fear that struck his heart. You know, we don't like to talk about the fear part because we're Christians and we live in victory and we're overcomers. And yes, 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 amen, amen, amen. But there are moments in life when a doctor gives us a report that strikes our heart with fear. And there are moments when our bank account strikes our heart with fear. And there are moments when loved ones are lost and we don't know if they're ever going to come back to Jesus and our hearts are struck with fear. Those are the times I'm talking to you about. At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I will trust in you. And I will trust in you. And I will keep trusting in you. And I will trust in you again. And I will trust in you. That's the part you need to remember in that verse. There was a little boy, I heard a story about that verse. This little boy was memorizing it in Sunday school. And every week they learned a verse. And this week the verse was, "At what time I am afraid, I will trust in you." And he went home and he had to learn it. So all week mom and dad found every way possible to make sure Johnny remembered the verse so that next Sunday he could get his gold star by his name. And so all week they would say, "Johnny, at what time I am afraid?" And Johnny was eating his cereal and he'd say, "I will trust in you." And they would go to school in the minivan and mom would be driving and she would look in the rearview mirror and say, "Johnny, at what time I am afraid?" And Johnny would yell from the back, "I will trust in you." And all week he memorized the verse. He knew this verse. This was going to be a breeze. No problem. Halfway through the week, a storm came through town. All the power in the house was out. It was complete darkness. Mom and dad are at one end of the house. Little Johnny's at the other end of the house. Oh, no. Mom and dad are scrambling. They're trying to get some candles lit. They got to get some light so Johnny's not afraid. And they hear a little voice at the end of the house and says, "Mom and dad, Johnny, we can hear you, honey. We can hear you." He said, "I'm not afraid." Oh, is this not perfect? Guess what? He memorized the verse. He remembered the verse. But you know what's more important than that? He knew when to apply the verse. I got a list of verses. I can pull them out when you need me to quote them. I'm your woman. I'll quote them all day long. But when I need it, what am I going to do? He knew when to apply the verse. So they said, "Well, this will be a great opportunity. We're going to get him to say the rest." They said, "Well, Johnny, why aren't you afraid?" He said, "Because I found a flashlight." Oh, Johnny. So close, Johnny. Let me just tell you, at those moments of your life, sometimes it's tempting to fall back on something that feels familiar. But those familiar things don't always get you what you need. When Jesus always does, and when you always trust him, you can always say, "It is well with my soul."
Of this glorious thought,
my sin not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. When my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and then the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend even so.
Did you like that or what? Is it well with your soul? Isn't that a beautiful song? You know the story behind that, I'm sure. If not, Horatio Spafford wrote that song out of the greatest tragedy of his life. His business burned to the ground. His son was killed. His wife and three daughters went to Europe to relocate from Chicago. And on the way, the ship sank and his three daughters drowned. His wife got to Europe and sent a telegram back to him with these words: survived alone. Boy, alone is a lonely word, isn't it? On his way to Europe to join his wife, the captain of the ship he was on stopped over the watery grave of his three girls, and he stood on the bow of that boat and wrote the song you just heard sung. How many of us have learned this lesson? Out of misery comes ministry. Out of a broken life comes a healing. That until we've been healed, we have nothing to offer. But once we've been healed, we have everything to offer. And he offered this song that's now a great anthem of the church. Great job, Kathy. Well done. She has her music available. We're going to pause for a quick commercial. She has three albums. And what you just heard and what you feel right now will make one of the best Christmas gifts you can give anybody coming up Christmas. Also available, just recorded and just released from the great Gateway Church in Dallas, where I minister almost annually. It's a wonderful friendship between myself and Pastor Robert Morris. He allowed us to take the program that was videotaped at his church, a total of 33,000 people. It's a struggling little missions project downtown. And what happened there, you will go nuts over. It's a wonderful DVD, and it's a good comprehensive presentation of my story. Also available, it's called War Stories or Warrior Stories. There are six DVDs with 17 episodes of the best TV you'll ever watch. Award-winning in our international competition with countries like India, Britain, Germany, France, all over the world. Yours truly, our program, took the Director's Choice and People's Choice of the Telly Award. You watch this and you'll figure out why. It's amazing. And then I have a book called Scarred. It is an autobiography. It tells a story from points of view time doesn't permit in public speaking. And by the way, it is a good long presentation of that story in print, dating back to the original presentation endorsed by Ronald Reagan. He and I became friends through the most bizarre circumstances. Time won't permit to tell now, but we became great friends. And in the middle of that mix was Dr. Billy Graham, who I worked for 9 years. Both of them endorsed that book. I think if they like it, you'll like it. And finally, another book that's called, what is it called? Yeah, I just wrote it. I haven't even colored in it yet. It's called War and Recovery, and it is a presentation of warrior stories. But every story in it, including some of mine that I never shared, because today's warriors, nothing is sacrosanct. I mean, nothing is held back. Well, I've always held certain things, like they say about gamblers. They held their cards close to their vest so nobody knows what they've got. I was too private in areas of my life that I just didn't feel comfortable talking about. After training these guys since 9/11 that had been wounded for the Department of Defense, that's who I work for now, whenever I trained them and they just opened up and talked about stuff, I started feeling guilty that I held so many things in. This tells the rest of the story, Paul Harvey, and every one of the stories is blended with the most powerful scriptures of affirmation that will apply it to your life. Listen to this. You don't have to go to war to get hurt. I went to war. I got hurt. I came home with a purple heart. Some of you went to war at the courthouse in divorce court. You got hurt and you came home with a broken heart and a broken washer. And the ex got the dryer and it worked. Because life isn't fair. And this book can help you through the unfairness of life. I promise you it's a book you'll want. And finally, our program with the Department of Defense is called Operation Warrior Reconnect. It has a beautiful logo on the back of our presentation of ministry to our warriors. And we have over 5,000 in our program now that have been wounded in service for our country. This shirt is going very famous. These things can make some wonderful gifts for Christmas. Thank you for letting me share this little commercial with you. If it offended you, I'm sorry you didn't understand from the beginning. I wasn't talking to people that get offended. I was only talking to people that don't get offended. So you weren't even included. So that way you can't be offended. Still love me? The reason this stool is here is because I had a bad jump out of a helicopter in Iraq about 6 years ago. And when I jumped, I hit the sand, the ground so hard, my feet went out from under me. And sand is like water. If it's pushed slowly, it moves easily. But if you hit it hard, it's like concrete. And I hit hard, and I broke 6 vertebrae in 1 second. Just traveled right up my back. And they went in and put in 12 screws and 2 rods that run from my shoulder to my waist. And so now I just got more metal. And my leg went paralyzed. Pastor Wendell mentioned, remember I wore a brace for a long time. And now, look here, no brace. I have a little trouble with steps because the nerves don't quite fire properly. But I can walk good, and now the brace is gone. But when I had the brace, it literally went from the bottom of my foot up to my knee, which it's artificial, and from my middle knee up to my back, which all the way up the spine, to inside my chest, I'm held together. My skeleton is held together with a steel braided wire and a steel bar that holds my ear on, a plastic cover that's over my eye right now, new eyelids, mouth, hairpiece. When I die, they're going to open Ace Hardware at the cemetery. And I invite you all to come and get your parts because you paid for them. You say, Brother Dave, we'd love to give an offering. Oh, I understand, but you already gave. You gave at the office and didn't even know it. I'm retired from the U.S. Navy. Thank you for those cards and letters every April the 15th. I hope you enjoy the humor in all this because I got to tell you something. There ain't no self-pity in this boy. My wife kicked that out of me a long time ago. Long time ago when it tried to raise its ugly head this year with that image you saw, it got kicked out again. I don't need anybody's pity. I just have a lot of fun with all of it. I got so many parts. But anyway, if you take the 2 books, we have a little gift for you. It is a 14-karat nylon bracelet. It's called a survival bracelet. It's made from 550-pound tensile strength string rope that's used in parachutes. And the warriors braid them together, and they can carry it as a bracelet, but it also can be unbraided and used as a tourniquet. It's something that can save life. When you buy the two books, I want to donate that to you. But here's the catch to it. There's a card in there. I am not looking for your name and address. Right off the top, I want you to understand, it's not a gimmick for a mailing address. It is an opportunity for you to write two things I want. I want you to write a thank you in your own words on that card. And I want you to write, Jesus loves you, in your own way of saying it. Take a little minute before you leave today. Do that. And leave it with me. And when I go into Syria, Saigon, boy, that goes back. To Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, Qatar, UAE, Bosnia, Kosovo, South Korea, all these countries that they send me to find our warriors that are on the edge in very dark, dark times when they commit suicide. One a day on the average in active duty, one every day. And among our retirees, 22 a day. These little cards blow the mind of those warriors. I've seen combat-hardened men and women sit down with tears in their eyes reading a little card from somebody back home that just said, I love you, and Jesus loves you, and thank you for serving our country. That little card sometimes is better than a tourniquet. So if you take the two books, get that, write that, and leave it with me. Or you can purchase one if you have already got the books, whatever. Thanks for letting me mention all that. There's a scripture that really says the things that I've tried to say, and I love the Bible because it says what I've tried to, it puts into words the things that I experience, and it says it better than I could have written it, thank the Lord. But there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, it says that we are earthen vessels, but we have a treasure. And this way, it there's a treasure in the earthen vessel that is of the excellency of the power. Say excellency. The excellency of the power that is of God, not of men, not of us. So obviously, there's two kinds of power. God's power and our own power. And make no mistake, we possess a lot of power as human beings. It's amazing what God has given us in the area of creativity. Think about it. In my lifetime, some of you that are in my age area bracket, we've gone from automobiles that were back in the time of my teens in the 60s that were really amazing. And they could do 120 miles an hour. Now you can buy cars off the lot that run 230 miles an hour. And it's called a demon. I guess they learned to run around Christians. They have to get out of there quick. But these cars, they wouldn't even allow that car to be put on the racetrack. It's banned because from off of the showroom floor, it'll outrun anything we can create in our own garages. And so they banned it, which is really a badge of honor for that little Dodge Demon. I'm trying to tell you something. In our lifetime, we've progressed with amazing creativity and power. But go back another 20 years before that and think about a president saying, we will go to the moon, and we went to the moon. And now they're saying, we will go to Mars, and we've already landed vehicles there. Soon, we will follow with humanity. We are creative. Because we're made in the likeness of a creator. Now, which is the greatest, the created or the creator? It's really interesting. Islam worships the created. They have a rock in Mecca, and millions come and walk in big circles around that moon rock. They say that rock came from the moon. I don't know how it got here. I don't know who went and got it, but that's what they worship. And that's why it's called the crescent. They worship the created. And people say to us, well, we all worship the same God, whether it's Islam or Christianity. Oh, really? Really, you reckon? Let's see. Their God says, give me your son to die for me, and I'll make him a suicide bomber. My God says, I'll give you my son. He'll die for you and make you fishers of men. Are we serving the same God? Read what's left of my lips. No. No, I'm going to say to you, I'm a Vietnam veteran, and I didn't serve in this modern day war on terror as a uniformed military man. I do serve, and I've been to all these countries. I've been shot at, gone through 4 firefights in my work with our troops downrange. I thought when I got out of Vietnam, I'd never be at the receiving end of a gun again. Thankfully, I've never been injured, and most of the time didn't even know I was at risk. I have 3 angels, Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy. And they follow me all the days of my life. They're my bodyguards. In the Middle East, they actually put on the uniform, and they're called Navy SEALs, and they travel with me and protect me. But I'm going to tell you something. I am here as an evidence that God had a plan for my life, and the power that I have built into me by God's presence, the excellency of His power, so supersedes all my creative ideas. And that's why I said, I read from the scripture what's written better than if I could have written it. Because God is in me. We are earthen vessels. You know what that means? We're made from the dust of the earth. Yeah, we're just dirt bags. How's that for an encouraging word? If you don't like that, what happens to earthen vessels? They fall and they get broken. We're just crack pots. So we're crack pots and dirt bags, and we are filled with a power that the world just cannot get their head around. They don't understand how we can laugh in the middle of tragedy, because we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded He's able to keep that which we committed to Him against that day. And here I'm just a little preacher's kid growing up, and I found out what suffering was before I went in the military. My mother, when I was born, she almost died, never recovered. For the 70 years she lived, she was curled up in a fetal position most of those last years, decades, uncommunicado. She couldn't talk. She couldn't hear. We don't think she could hear. But even as a young boy, she couldn't even take care of me. I got all of the vitamins and minerals out of her body when I was born. And I was raised by a Mexican nanny. Her name was Maria Rubio. And I spoke Spanish for 6 years before I learned English. I had to learn English to go to school. And then they told me I was not a Mexican, which blew my Hispanic mind, because I thought like a Mexican, I spoke Spanish, I lived with Mexican people, I was raised by a nanny Mexican, and then they tell me, no, 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 you're a gringo. And so I started out with a little bit of suffering. It wasn't me, it was my mom. I could hear the machine that kept her alive in her room. When I was growing up as a little boy, I could hear it 2 rooms away. I could hear that machine cranking out life every minute, every breath she took. And then the Lord would give moments of great intervention and just bring her out of that. And she could function for a while and would be just amazing, but always had that machine keeping her alive at night. And I would get so mad at God. I'd punch him out in my pillow as a little boy. I couldn't find him to hit him, but I wanted to hit him. I wanted to hurt him because he wouldn't heal my mama. And people said to me, well, they didn't say it to me. They said it in my presence, Lois, repent and God will heal you. And those are words out of hell. I'm going to tell you why. It contradicts totally the concept that Jesus died for our sins. Why does He make us sick to die and die for our sins if He already did it? And the insinuation is, He was a failure. He did not succeed, and we have to make up the difference. And yet we get sick. Yet we suffer. Yet we have pain. But I want to tell you something. Look at me good. See this old crooked hand? See this thumb that they made out of my hip? I don't suck it. I'll tell you that. Don't suck your hips, my motto. And from my waist up, I'm mutilated. I could show you, but then I have to kill you. So take my word for it, all right? I'm a mess. But God didn't do this to me. I didn't see him one day, and God said, well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to blow that hand grenade right beside your face. And he picked out a little sniper that got lucky that day. He got a medal, and so did I. His is on his chest. Mine's in my chest. Life's not fair. And the day you think it is and that it owes you something is the day it got the best of you. Had a man look at me one day, and he said, what happened to you? I said, well, I was injured in the war in Vietnam. He said, boy, those old Viet Cong got the best of you, didn't they? I said, are you kidding me? They got the worst. I kept the best for Jesus. And I can illustrate it. I can show you right now. That bullet went through the back of my hand, severed these three fingers and thumb. They were hanging by tendons. I'm pumping blood out of an open artery, but my preaching finger was spared. These are curled up, and they look terrible. It's a good mic stand and a preaching finger. I'm the one of the few guys that got his mouth shot off, and he didn't do it to himself. That's what you get for shooting off your mouth. Might as well laugh about it because I'm more than a conqueror. Come on, give it up for Jesus. This isn't about me. It's about him. That's why it so concerned me that I wouldn't stand before an audience and be able to share what God's done. Because what good's a crackpot or a dirt bag if there's not the excellency of the power to come out of that? Because what comes out of us either defiles us or glorifies God, one or the other. And I want what came out of me to glorify God. And so I remember that day on the bank of that river. I was standing in the front of a fiberglass riverboat. I was in what's called the Special Warfare Command, U.S. Navy. I was a SWCC, Special Warfare Command, SWC, SWCC sailor. And as a special operator in the U.S. Navy, we had very high expectation of death. Our KIA percentages were out the roof. We had the highest in the war. And that day when that sniper leveled that gun on me, most people say, "Boy, that was a bad day." It wasn't. I'm not saying it was an easy day, but all things work together for good to them love God and call according to his purposes. And I loved the Lord, and I was called, and I knew it. So I had a tough day, difficult day, awkward day, painful day. Go through the list of adjectives to describe that day, but don't include bad, because bad doesn't fit. I knew one day it turned to good. I didn't know how, when, where, but I knew why. I knew God had control of my life. And when that grenade exploded, it blew my face off, blew my hair off. And like I said, I don't mind the hairpiece. I hate chasing it across windy parking lots, I can tell you that. I've chased this thing across so many parking lots. I mean, it takes off like a frisbee sometimes. And I'm chasing it. One time I was at the Citadel in South Carolina, speaking there. And I was standing, walking out to my car, and the four-star general was walking with me, and the wind came up, and that there goes my hairpiece. And I took off running. I could hear him laughing when the dog shot by me and got it first. Stinking old. And then he brought it to me, which was very nice. I don't know why he knew it was mine. But he brought it to me. And I guess there's a guy in China wondering why he's bald, because I got his hair. Made in China. And it was. And here's the facts, folks. That day on the bank of that river, it looked like it was hopeless. To the natural eye, there was no way out. But a scripture came to me I learned when I was a child. And it says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So what happened, God was going to use. And I memorized that chapter when I was a boy. I had to learn scripture before I go to school. My dad required that of me because he always cooked breakfast. Mom couldn't do it. So I had to learn scripture. He gave me a swat on the behind, send me off to school with this scripture rolling through my head. Verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. There you are. Listen to that. This will turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That according to my earnest expectation, my hope, in nothing I shall be ashamed. Whether it be by burn face or past history in war. And nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my earthen vessel, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't kill a Christian, you just get them where they're going quicker. I'm here today because this broken vessel has been put back together. Verse 9 of that same 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that we're cast down but not destroyed. There's a difference in cast down and dropped. If you're dropped, you have the maximum acceleration of speed approximately up to 120 miles an hour. That whatever the object is, the wind resistance against it will slow it to approximately 120 miles an hour from whatever height. But when you're cast down, you have the energy and strength behind not only being dropped and gravity pulling, you have the additional strength of being thrown. Well, then you don't break, you shatter. Some of us haven't just been broken, we've been shattered. There are people listening to me right now, identify with every word coming out of this broken mouth. You identify with everything I'm saying. And when I said shattered, it registered. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if you're shattered, dropped, or run over by a 10-ton tank. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Whenever he puts you back together, you look more like him than you ever have in your life. He was broken for us. We are broken for him. And whenever we are put back together, we look like Jesus to the world. And here's the secret of what I'm saying. This is the application of the principle. When you've been through divorce, or you've been through a healing of cancer, or if you've never been healed and you're struggling with your life in the state that you're in, people look at you and say, how can you still be happy? How is that? And then whatever area you've been hurt in, your brokenness, those people identify with because they're going through what you went through. And when we survive a wound, it's called a scar. There's three things about suffering. It leaves a scar. And a scar is evidence. It's evidence you got hurt, and it's evidence you got over it. And thirdly, it's evidence of empathy for people who've been hurt like you, and you say to them, I know how you feel. You have a scar to prove it. It's your passport into their world of pain. And they look at you and say, how did you do it? Unload Jesus on them right there. Just level them with hope. Because what you went through or maybe going through, out of you comes an excellency of power that cannot be of man. It is of God. And someone has hope. Again, the last line against suicide. The last line against suicide is hope. And that's your last line of defense. And if you lose hope, you're not going to last long. And I've been there. I lost hope whenever I saw myself in the mirror in Japan. I asked for a mirror, and they were crazy. I was stupid to bring it. I asked for it, and they were crazy to bring it. And they held it over my face. I looked up, and right then I knew that that little girl I kissed goodbye at the airport in Dallas would never love me again. I saw the freak and the monster that I was. And I remembered the words of a promise when I kissed her goodbye and can still taste the salt of her tears on my lips. I said, I'll be back. Without a scar. Why did I say that? Why didn't I just say, I'll be back. Then I could be governor of California and be a movie star. I don't know. I have to put that scar thing in there. It was God's first clue to me. Bubba, you're not coming like you left. You're coming back different. And I said, I'll be back without a scar. Then I look in that mirror in Japan. On my way home, they stopped there so I could die there. And they could bring her over to escort my body home. That's exactly the way it's supposed to play out. I look up in that mirror and I see what's left and I know she can't love me. I said, I'll get me out of her misery. I had no gun or knife. How do you kill yourself when everything hooked up to you is keeping you alive? Unhook. I pulled the tube. I laid my head back and I waited to die. I got hungry. Timing is everything. I pulled the wrong tube. I pulled lunch. Actually, you can die that way, but it's going to take a long time. You smell a pizza, and you're singing, plug it in, because I'm going to tell you something. In an audience this size, balcony, you hearing me? Bottom floor, you hearing me? In an audience of people, this number right now, there are people in this room that think of suicide every day. It may be a fleeting moment. There have been times you've written a note. Well, I want you to listen to me. I'm not here because I think I'm good or good looking. I'm here because God sent me to you. He brought me here to tell you suicide's not your solution. Jesus is your solution. The thief came not before to steal, to kill, and destroy you. But Jesus said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. So push that suicide demon out. He may oppress you. For God's sake, don't let him possess you. And never, ever give up. Don't quit. There's always tomorrow. And you say, well, today was my tomorrow, yesterday, and it's not better. Yeah, but you don't know about tomorrow. Look at me. I know what I'm talking about. I don't have to have a sheepskin on my wall that says I graduated from some university with a doctorate in psychology. Psychologists come to me for advice. And I tell them, get right. That's all I know to say. You get right with God and everything else works out. I'm just telling you. You get right with God and it all works out because the excellency of His power is so much greater than our power. When we rely on Him, we lean on the everlasting arms, not the arms of flesh. So when that grenade exploded that day on the bank of that river, I knew I'd made a promise I couldn't keep. And when I saw my face in that mirror, I was confirmed in my fear, and I knew she couldn't love me. She was my first love. She wasn't my high school sweetheart. She was my junior high school sweetheart. I was 16 when I asked Brenda to marry me. She slapped me. She said, I'm only 13 years old. I said, but you have the body of a 14-year-old. She slapped me again. I used the word body. She's very conservative. And there was no sex before marriage. Let me tell you something. That girl loved Jesus. I was typical boy possessed with the urge to merge. And she cooled my jets. She slowed me down and made me realize she's worth waiting for. We built our relationship on the front seat of a church, not the back seat of a car. Give it up for Jesus. This thing works, Bubba. This thing works. It's not Dave. It's what's in this vessel, this broken, scarred vessel. That's what scars are. They're just cracks in the pot. Makes people ask questions, and that's your open door. And I worried about getting a new nose and lips and mouth because, man, what if I look well enough they don't ask questions anymore? Well, I got over that. Little kid walked up, looked at me the other day, and took off screaming. It didn't help, and I went, rah! I shouldn't do that. I know, but it's a calling. Teenagers, they're cool, though. They say, what happened to your face? And I say, I was burned, bobbing for French fries. That's funny. One of them said, did you get one? And then men are always good. Ladies, honor the man for this, if nothing else. They're thoughtful. They don't just walk up and say, what happened to your face, man? They start a conversation. Looks like you got hurt. What happened to your face? And it's from a guy uglier than me. I said, what happened to your mother? You know you're ugly when you're born. They slap her. So all of this, I promise you I'll be back without a scar, was shattered. And suicide, I thought, would be my solution, only to discover God had a way of healing me I never dreamed. And then to face it again 48 years later, thankfully, I got through it very quickly. What was my avenue of escape? Ministering to those children. You want out of the funk that has brought you down so low? Go mow an old lady's yard. Clean her toilet in her house. Go do something for somebody else that cost you a little sweat. And I'm going to tell you something. You'll walk away feeling like you've just jumped over the moon and rode a cow on the way down. Am I making any sense to you this morning? I hope so. I'm not talking from somebody else's experience. I'm not talking from Peter, James, and John. They all have great stories. And there's no better foundation for faith than the stories of God's success in their lives. But you want to reach Dothan? Tell the city what God did in your life. Talk about what He's doing for you, in you, and then He'll do something through you. It works. So I have to come to a conclusion. I bet my time's about up. But I want to tell you something. September 11th. It rocked my world. 9/11/2001, I watched those airplanes, and when the Pentagon confirmed two things. One, that this was an attack by Al-Qaeda, and number two, that the Pentagon had been hit. And those two towers and other surrounding buildings damaged by that came down at the World Trade Center. I lost it. I just went almost temporarily insane, which my wife said was, that's been long temporary. I got so angry. I spun around. I looked at her, and I said, I need an M16. She said, you need to sit down before you have a stroke. So I sat down because I didn't want to have a stroke. I knew what she'd do. I told you. But I said to the Lord, I said, God, don't leave me out of this war. Let me do something for my country. So I tried to reenlist. They laughed at me. They said, Mr. Reaver, you're already medically boarded out. You're a 100% permanent and total disability, not counting mental. I said, how much is it with mental? Immediately they came back, 240%. How can you measure that? 2 weeks later, they called me. And they said, we've changed our mind. You can't wear the uniform, but we want you to become a contractor. And they said, we want you to go to all of our military installations throughout the nation and share your story of hope and resilience, that there's life after injury and hope after war. I said, well, let me pray about it. Amen. Okay, that's exactly what I did. That's how long it took me to realize. 37 years of speaking in public schools, I quit counting, and that was about 6 years ago. All those years with over 7 million students, and this man knows because your pastor and I went to schools all over the country. I love this guy. You guys have no idea the man that's sitting on this front row. I'm going to tell you something. You'll learn. This guy is made of steel, and I love him. What was the other thing you told me to tell him? You look good in red. Oh, the other thing was tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. I love you, Pastor Mark. I couldn't have that kind of fun with anybody but you. A guy young enough to be my son is my brother in Christ, and that's a great relationship. But I'd go to all those schools. I thought, this is my career, wouldn't you? 40 years of schools? Huh, this is my training ground. Now, no matter where I go, throughout the world, wherever our troops are, in places I can tell you, in places I cannot tell you, if there's a hell hole on this planet with a suffering warrior that they've invested $1 million in training in, they don't want to lose him to suicide for $100,000 in travel expenses. I'm kidding. They send me to that place to minister to that boy to save his life. Why me? Why do they send me? I mean, I'm not good looking. It's not for looks. It's not my military might and strength. I have to sit down to talk. It's not my intelligence. I was in the top 10% of the lower one-third of my class. And it was there I learned that 5 out of 4 people don't even understand fractions. If you didn't get that, you and I were in the same class. You're so fun. I go to church and don't catch anything. You catch everything. Aren't you glad I don't have a cold? And so God had this plan for my life that would take me to these places. I walk into these hell holes, these kids. Mr. Aver, you came to my school. And they list the time and place. And I have a phenomenal memory on some things. I can remember times and places. I don't always remember names. But if somebody helps me with a name, I'll flash back in my memory to when I was there. And I can describe everything I saw. And I remember most of those places. And they tell me my story like I had never heard it myself. It's so amazing. They remember every word I say to them. God didn't do this to me. But he didn't stop it from happening because he knew he could trust me with the scars. I didn't come up with that. I fought it for 20 years. And I'm just going to shell down the corner and tell you, for the first 20 years after my injury, there wasn't a day went by I didn't think of suicide. I preached in Pastor Wayne Benson's church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And the day that I was there, the days that I was there, the days before I was there, the days after I was there, every day for a moment of time, sometimes it would last for hours, the urge to just take my life and get it over with. I had to fight that demon. I won every day. I never lost a battle. If I'd lost the battle, I'd be dead. I wouldn't be here. I won every day. And on the 20th year, I got a call. It came from Jan Crouch at Trinity Broadcast Network. She said, Dave, we need you on tomorrow night on TBN. I said, Miss Jan, it's Sunday night. I just came in after a 90-day tour. I'm wasted. I'd be a terrible guest. She said, we got to have you. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm really important. You called me the day before because the person you really wanted canceled. I'm not stupid. I said, let's wait till next year. She said, General Robinson Reisner, the highest-ranking prisoner of war during the Vietnam War, highest-ranking prisoner of war 7 years in the Hanoi Hilton, officially known as the Wallo Prison. He was on that night, and he said, I want Dave Reaver on, or I'm not coming. She told me that. She said, tell him I'll be there. I'll go to the gates of hell for him, but also tell him I'm not going in. He can go on his own. So we went. And I got there and I said, Miss Jen, I'm so tired. Please, if you don't mind, let's keep it shallow. Don't ask any difficult questions. Sounds like Hillary Clinton during the primaries, didn't it? I said, don't ask any hard questions. And she said, okay, I understand. First question out of the bag. Davey, do you know why God let you be scarred, maimed, and burned? That was the question I didn't know the answer. I knew he didn't do it, but I didn't know why he didn't stop it. So what's her question? Do you know why he let you be scarred, maimed, and burned? Made me so mad at her. I wanted to pinch her head off, but it wasn't the Jerry Springer show. It's Christian TV where you fake it for Jesus. And I faked it. I didn't want to be a gentleman, but I pretended to be a gentleman. No, Miss Jen, I don't know why God let me be scarred, maimed, and burned. And she looked at me over her glasses, and guys, you know what happens when a woman does this to you. Just go stand in the corner. She's about to send you to. I was in trouble, and I knew it. She looked at me, and she said, Davey, Jesus didn't do that to you. He didn't shoot you and set you on fire. She said, but he didn't stop it because he knew he could trust you with the scars. See, until you're broken, you're like a horse. You're beautiful, but until you're broken, you're worthless. But until you've been captured, harnessed, and broken, then God can use you with power you never dreamed. They measure engines by horses. Horsepower. What are you measured by? God's power. Let that power be in you. That is of Him. It's excellent power. It's good power. And it gets the job done. And the devil takes off on a dead run. He's scared to death of you. You're his biggest nightmare. And so they asked me if I would go on those tours, and I did. Then they took me down range, and it brings me to close now. I closed a while ago, but I love to close. I closed 2-3 times, but I've got to stop. I brought a little video I want you to see, because you'll see the things I do. You'll see where I go, and if you are military and have been downrange, if you've been deployed, you'll recognize some of these places, but I'm not permitted because they're classified. I'm not permitted to put the name up, and some things cannot be taken with video. It has to be still shot. The things that are video are not classified. And so I want you to see some of the places I've gone to be with our troops. Where a broken vessel went to broken vessels. Theirs was empty. Mine was full. And he poured me out. And it's the most fun thing I've ever done in my life. I honestly tell you, I've never had so much fun serving Jesus, going to these places they send me to. It's unbelievable. One of the most interesting was South Korea. And I went up onto the DMZ and actually crossed into North Korea at a little place you're permitted to do that. And I just prayed a little prayer that God would destroy that demonic of the North that has the potential to kill with one nod of his head. He has the potential to fire conventional weapons into downtown Seoul and kill 300,000 people in the snap of a finger. Not to mention Camp Humphreys, where he could fire into there and kill 30,000 American warriors. He would never get the second shot off, and the entire North would turn into a glass parking lot. But I can tell you this, it's not worth the life of one military man or one civilian. No place in the world have I ever been. I saw so many born-again, spirit-filled believers. At 4:30 in the morning in downtown Seoul, you cannot drive in the traffic. They're not going to work. They're going to church to pray before they go to work. What would happen to America if we did that? Instead of having 59,000 dead GIs in Vietnam, we had to send over 59,000 ministers of the gospel, and we would have taken Laos, Cambodia, Thailand, go through the list like dominoes. They would have fallen to the kingdom of God. But no, we leaned to the M16, not the John 3:16, and boy, what a difference that makes. So I want you to see they sent the John 3:16 in. You'll see some of the places I go, and then at the and part of it, you'll see the two ranches that we built, one in Colorado, one in Texas. And this is where the Department of Defense sends to me, on active duty, their wounded warriors. Do not take the two words, wounded warrior, put them together and think that I'm part of the Wounded Warrior Project. I'm going to look in that camera, and I want everybody in this room to hear me. I am not, have not been, and never will be part of the Wounded Warrior Project. We are a faith-based operation. We believe in the Second Amendment. We believe in the house of God to be an anointed place where people can go to worship God without government interference. I've never taken a dime, not one penny. And this man sat on my board for years. I've never taken one cent from federal grants. I do not take federal money into our program because then you sell out for 30 pieces of silver your relationship with God, and I'm not selling my freedom of religion. So with that said, I want you to see a little four-minute video. I hope it speaks to you like it spoke to us putting it together. The question is, are you ready for your angel flight? Through all the years I've worked with the Department of Defense, one of my jobs was to escort the remains across the Middle East battlefields, to escort across those nations at war, the remains of the fallen. I'd get them as far as Baghdad, but from Baghdad home, the angel flight would take them to Dover Air Force Base, to Dover, Maryland, to the mortuary, the National Morgue. I was there not long ago, and I was actually working for NSA, for U.S. Army Intelligence Base there, Fort Meade. It's for all the branches of the service. I work for Air Force and for Mortuary Affairs. And I went to the mortuary. I ministered to the staff there, but while I was there, they gave me a tour, and I won't go through the tour. I'll only stop at the last stop. And it was at the airline, at the airfield where the cargo planes pull up, C-130, C-17, C-5A. It was those huge airplanes that carried gigantic loads, other aircraft, tanks, trucks. The heaviest load it would carry was strapped to the middle of its cavernous floor. There it sat with the flag draped over it. When it was unloaded to be put onto the truck that was waiting without a chip in the paint, no dust on the wheels, and the tires glistened, everything possible to make an ugly moment something survivable for the family. And a rope separated that aircraft and the unloading of that transfer case, they call it, casket. A little rope separated the family. And when the military marched off that airplane with that casket, we'll continue to call it, put it on that truck, it went down to the mortuary. And the colonel told me, he said, sometimes, Mr., we have a runner. I said, what's that? He said, that's when mama can't take it anymore. She jumps the rope, and she chases that truck all the way to the mortuary trying to catch it. She just wants to hold her baby one more time. I said, Colonel, what do you do? He said, I have to jump that rope. I have to catch her. I said, for goodness sake, man, what do you say to her? He said, Mr. Reaver, in 30 years of service to my country, on every battlefield we've served in 30 years, I've never been given a more difficult assignment than to be able to say to her what can comfort her broken heart, because nothing can heal her broken heart. Abraham Lincoln wrote a letter to Mrs. Bixby during the Civil War. He said, it's come to my attention through the great state of Massachusetts and the War Department that all five of your sons have died gloriously on the field of battle, fighting for the cause of the Union. I continue to paraphrase. He said, the words I write are not intended to assuage you from your rightful grief, yet they must be tendered. And listen now to the quote of his words. The solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. I have some theologians among me, Pastor Mark, Pastor Wayne can correct me if I'm wrong. I think there's two kinds of pride, the evil pride that makes you self-centered and selfish and basically useless. And the other pride is not arrogance. It's the wonder of association with something that's so magnificent. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of my scars and stripes, if I can call it that. But can I put it this way? Could I say to God, the pride that must be yours, oh God, to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary? Maybe I can get by with that. What I can say is, have you acknowledged that cross? sitting in this room right now, I ask you this, the most important question you'll ever be asking in your life. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, I'm going to lead a simple prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud. Not by yourself. You're not here to sing a solo in the choir. What I am going to ask is those of us that have that relationship with the Lord to renew our vows today. Brenda and I did that because that little girl I said I would come home without a scar to forgave me of the fact that I came home mutilated. And 50 years later, we just celebrated our wonderful anniversary. I want you to celebrate that anniversary with Christ today. If you know the Lord, if you don't, start out now and make your decision. You don't even have to bow your head and close your eyes. Just follow me in this prayer. Lord Jesus, I came to your house. You were home today. I love you. I ask you, please, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life with the mystery of your godliness, that it would dwell in me, the excellency of your power in my broken vessel. Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. You died for me that you might give yourself to me. So I receive you. And from this day forward, I am called by a new name. I'm born again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering in this house. Yeah, he came to church today. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'm going to conclude here and let the pastor come. And I finally concluded my concluded conclusion. And I hope today, I haven't held you too long. I hope it's been a valuable investment of your time. I ask you to invest one more thing if you're so interested. Today, we are in urgent need of finishing up our cabins for couples and our new chapel. We probably have a $40,000 dangling debt out there. We have to. It's not yet a debt, but it will become because I'm moving forward with or without the money. It's God or American Express. I'm trusting God. For about $40,000, we'll be able to finish our chapel. I think we have the money now to finish our cabins. And by December the 18th, Monday, the general from the hospital comes, and he has to approve. He will see, be part of that week with me, that we will get all the warriors from Brook Army Medical Center and all of their spouses to come. And we're going to heal 85% of the marriages that are among our wounded. 85% fail in divorce. I think we can stop that hemorrhaging. And with your help, please be considerate to help me. It's not my job, it's our job. They didn't fight for me, they fought for us. They weren't wounded for me, they were wounded for us. Help me help them. Their marriages need help in the most desperate way. And I can't help them if I don't have a place to keep them. So with your support today, we can make a difference. This you need to know. There's a man that Pastor Wayne knows. His name is Al Banker, B-O-E-N-K-E-R. Every first Monday of the month, he gives matching funds for every $1,000 gift by individual or company, not collective giving in the offering, but individual gifts of $1,000 up to and including $100,000, which he's matched 7 times. This man is rich. He's a giver, but he will not be sole source. He says, I'm not going to be your sole source, but I'll match every $1,000 gift and up, Dave. And he said, if you will let me do that, we can double the value of the gifts of the people. Not everybody can do that. I can't do that. Brent and I are tapped out. We've given all we can give this year, but I'm going to tell you what. If you're blessed and can, your gift is worth double. Don't hesitate to do that. Thousand is spelled T-H-O-U. I just thought I'd share that. And if you don't have any money, God knows that. But he also knows you can reach in the pocket of the person next to you. There's money there, so reach. But would you help me today? Every gift, every dollar counts. Don't let that $1,000 thing scare you. I'm not foolish. And I've got people in this room that have seen my financials year after year for decades. And they will tell you, we're honorable. And when you give, it goes to what you give to. According to the IRS and our own audits, 95% to 97% of every dollar designated to this ministry goes to its designated purpose. That is almost impossible with others. But we do it, and we will continue to do it. I'm a good steward of your gift. Thank you for letting me mention all this. In a few moments, I'm going to go back and sign books. But if you want to give that gift, and if you choose to buy a book and you want to add the $1,000, you can do it on your credit card if you want to just go back there to give. We'll give a report to the church of every dollar contributed, so no finances are left unaccounted for in this audience. Is that fair? I love you people. I didn't know what I'd find when I got here. I didn't know if I'd feel that love that I want to feel. I leave here with my bucket running over, okay? In sign language, that means I love you, but my thumb got blown off, as you see. I speak sign language with a lisp. I guess you could say I'm thumb-tied. I love you. My name's Dave Reaver, and I approve of this message. Thank you. Thank you.
I love you, Pastor.
Let's give it up for Dave. I love you, my friend. I love you so much. What an honor. What an honor. You can be seated for just another moment. If you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if you said yes to him, you prayed that prayer of salvation, I'm so proud of you. And we as a church are going to come alongside you and support you in your walk of faith. If you need prayer at the close of the service, these altars are going to be open for you. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get you one free of charge. We just want to bless you with God's word. We want to help you in your journey of faith with Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesdays. We have opportunities for you to learn more about Jesus Christ and your children to be able to know the love of Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we can do as we leave today that I would be remiss if I didn't, and more importantly, would be one of the most honorable things that we can do as a church today, is to be able to give back. See, for some of you, you know the cost because it's real to you because you've experienced the cost. Maybe you have lost a limb or a life in your family because of wars along, be it from 20 years ago or 50 years ago or this year. But you can give today. You can give back and be a part of that. I've known this man almost all my life. And I can tell you, this man stands in integrity, character. There wouldn't be generals around the nation calling on him if they didn't know he was not if he was not an honorable man, but he is. Today, I'm asking you to be generous. I'm asking you to pour out in generosity. I'm going to ask the ushers if you please come one more time. We're going to take a moment. I want you to just ask the Lord. You know, we talk about not giving under compulsion, but giving generously and giving cheerfully. Hilariously, the word actually is translated. I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to pour out. And if you need to make a check, you can make it payable to Dothan First Assembly, and just write on that memo line, Dave, and we'll make sure that every dime of that, every penny of that gets to Dave Reaver's organization and the ministry that provides healing to hurting people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you were so generous to us, that you loved us with an everlasting love, that you would give of yourself. So today we want to give of ourselves. Lord, it costs something to be free. It costs us something to be free in Christ. It costs Jesus Christ every drop of his blood. And it costs us to be free in this nation, because men and women gave their lives for us. So Lord, we give back. And God, we say thank you in advance for making up the difference in the needs that we have. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray it all. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you give. Ushers, thank you so much for serving us. Today, as Dave said, we want to just bring a reminder as the offering is being received, that he's going to be out in the foyer and he's going to be signing books and greeting you and connecting with you. And he's an amazing man. Even if you just get 2 seconds to be able to shake his hand to say thank you to an honorable man. But today on your way out, you'll notice the tables that are set up. They're available to you to just remind you of the product that was discussed. And we encourage you to get that. I know it'll be a blessing to you. You'll go home and read and reread and reread the stories of God's great faithfulness to him and to his family. It's just, wow, the latest book that just came out, I can't wait to get that one. But talking about veterans' stories, miracles. Friends, I can just tell you for the moments that we've had to share with different veterans along the way who have told us of absolute bona fide miracles. There was no way they could have survived without the angelic hands that guarded and cared for them. So I'm so proud to be associated with this ministry, grateful to have served in that ministry as the crusade director for many years. And I'm going to take a moment and just release you with a blessing that you can go with God today. You ready to receive that blessing? All right, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you understand the significance of the love of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And may you release that love to this city and to this region and to this world. May you give away extravagantly the love of Jesus that's been given to you. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you back tonight for our 1-hour service starting at 6 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.